This morning, we start a series on what is called the Pastoral Epistles. These three letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, were written by Paul to two of his dear sons in the faith, as they're called, and they were to be given care of the churches in Crete, church in Ephesus. Now, there were many ways, as I was presented with this task, there are many ways of approaching this subject of introduction. One would be going through an outline of each letter. Instead, I thought I'd try a different approach and consider Timothy and Titus as they're related to the Apostle Paul, and talk about these men in the last years of Paul's life. Because as we look at 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, that is what we're looking at. We're looking at what information we have available in the Scriptures concerning the final years of the Apostle Paul. You will notice at the end, the bottom of the page of this page that I tried to fill out as much print as I could on one piece of paper, it looks like, a chronology of the Apostle Paul. An estimated chronology. It's not necessarily exact because we are just estimating. From the time you have Paul's first Roman imprisonment, those 2 years in which he wrote Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon, and then he was released. Sometime later he wrote 1 Timothy. Sometime there he went and visited the island of Crete, left there and left Titus to finish off what was left to build the church there. And then finally, when Paul was in his final imprisonment and he wrote the second letter of Timothy. So that just gives you the time frame at the bottom of the page. It gives you a time frame of what we're looking at today. But I want to go back a little bit and look at Timothy. You see number one there? Timothy's childhood. When we read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, this is what it says. Paul says, writing to Timothy, "When I recall to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also." So, he's looking back a long ways. It's getting even a long way for Timothy at this point, to when he was just a little kid. And then he says in another place in 2 Timothy, he says, and so I'm going to be bouncing around, by the way, from 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, quoting these different, and then Acts as well. So bear with me, but I'm trying to get a rounded picture here of what we're looking at as we go into these letters of Paul to Timothy and Titus. He says in chapter 2 of Timothy, Timothy, second letter of Timothy, chapter 3, Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He's asked again, he's looking back. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that well-known scripture about scripture. And how it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. But here, you get a little snapshot, if you will, of this man Timothy and how he grew up in a home which honored and valued the scriptures, the Bible. I wonder how many of us out there this morning grew up in such a home. I wonder how many of us who grew up in such a home value that background. Paul is referring Timothy back to that. And it's something that I think maybe I take for granted. I think some of us take that for granted. Timothy's childhood and a Christian family foundation. Now as we look, as we go into Titus, his background was pagan. So God works in different ways and with different people. They say, well, I didn't have that kind of a background. Well, God works in different ways with different people. And the Holy Spirit is able to overcome something that maybe, if we say, well, okay, I've got all this extra knowledge, but then you don't use it, and then someone else, he comes to the track late, and then the Lord really works in his life in a mighty way. So things equalize as God works in our hearts. But it's a mighty privilege to have what Timothy had as a child. And then we jump ahead a little bit. Go to number 2 there. And Timothy grew up in a town called Lystra. And his grandmother and mother had a profound influence on his life, no doubt. But something happened in Lystra. If you read the missionary account of Paul, Barnabas, in Acts, when they came to Lystra, it says that there was a certain man without strength in his feet. He was sitting, and he was a cripple from the time his he was in his mother's womb. He had never walked. He had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he healed, and he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas was called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And in the Latin there would be Jupiter and Mercury. I think in the King James they have those other names. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate, intending to sacrifice with the multitude. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things?" And they stopped them. They stopped them from doing this. And they wanted to give glory to the Lord Jesus, not to themselves. Well, they restrained them from doing that. Then the Jews, who had been persecuting them, heard about this, and they were from Antioch and Iconium. And they persuaded the multitudes, and they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So, how fickle. You were in election year. Well, you'll know how fickle the multitude is. Okay, so it is. And one minute they're ready to worship. The next minute they are ready to kill. A miracle occurred when the disciples gathered around Paul, supposing him to be dead. He rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So there you have miracle upon miracle. Well, I'm sure this made a profound impression upon Timothy. He was a little older now, maybe a teenager. We possibly can infer, because it says that Timothy is called a true son in the faith, that maybe it was during this visit that Paul himself led Timothy to the Lord. We don't know that for sure, but it's a possibility. A true son in the faith. So, I've asked the one question already. Do we take for granted our Christian upbringing? Well, let me ask another question. It says here, as you start that first letter to Timothy, to Timothy, my own son in the faith, true son in the faith. Now, ask another question. Are you a child of God? Are you a child of God? How do you become a child of God? Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the answer that Paul gave to the Philippian jailer. Timothy was just coming to the Lord. And maybe he had learnt the scriptures, and now it came time to make a decision. A decision to trust in the Lord as his Savior. People come to the Lord, and we know of one that came. He was a very religious man, Nicodemus, and said very nice things about the Lord Jesus. And yet, Jesus said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So, born again. Are you a child of God? So, what's the kind of background do we have? Many of us have a Christian background. Are we taking advantage of that? Knowing the scriptures. Are we a child of God? A true child of God? Now, next time we see Timothy, we don't really hear of him in that part of Acts 14. But by the time we see him in Acts 16, the first three verses, he is a disciple. He's called a disciple. And it says there that Timothy was a disciple, well reported, good reputation. Well spoken of by the brethren. And it says there that Paul wanted to have him go on with him. So that leads us to the next question. See, this is building up to a climax here. They say, well, how did Timothy get to be having the responsibility of being in charge of this church in Ephesus? And all the passing on this information, how did he get to have that responsibility? Well, he started with small beginnings, but important beginnings. At some point, he came to saving knowledge in Christ. He witnessed some of the mighty miracles of the apostles. He followed Jesus as a disciple and had a good reputation. And then he was on the second missionary journey. We go on from there. Timothy. He was a disciple, a friend, a co-laborer of Paul. And we see him, glimpses of him in Berea, in Athens, in Corinth, as he goes on that journey. And he was able to see what was going on. I'm just quoting from this one section here in Acts 17. When the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. So there you have Timothy with Silas and his responsibility there as a co-laborer of Paul's. You move into Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 to 23. You see there Timothy with Paul in his first imprisonment. And Paul there, as he writes to the Philippians, he says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." So there you have, what a vote of confidence you have. He says, everyone else is going their own way. None the things which are Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character. You have a very high commendation here. And here is Timothy with Paul in that first imprisonment, that house arrest, as it were. Then you have, later on, you go to the next point. And, you know, I'm just touching on these. Feel free to look them up. Read them. Timothy as representative of Paul to the churches. And you see these representative positions that he had there. And how he has the confidence to send Paul to these churches in Corinth, in Philippi, in Thessalonica. Then you come to Timothy and his responsibility in Ephesus. They had been to Ephesus, and you see that responsibility as it is outlined there. He says to Timothy, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." That's a great, great responsibility there. So he's passing this information on to these people, to the elders at Ephesus. Before going on to Titus, I want to just touch on a couple of things. In Timothy, you have some key words, and I didn't have space, but the charge, sometimes it's a commandment. It's a key word there in Timothy. And it's a military terminology there. Timothy was under marching orders. It's as if Timothy was under marching orders from the Apostle Paul. You see the word faith used a lot. Faith, the shipwreck of faith, the departure from faith, the denial of faith, the casting off of faith, the strain from the faith, the missing of the mark. All these things have to do with faith or departure from faith that you find in 1 Timothy. you have that word good that keeps showing up. Good. Good warfare. Good prayer. Good works. Good behavior. Good testimony. We're going to come across a lot of those as we go into looking at these letters. But our time is moving on. Paul and Titus. Now, Titus, he had a maybe not as privileged an upbringing. It says that he was a Greek. And it means it probably pagan background. But he's called, here again, a true son in our common faith. He's called a companion of Paul, my brother, my partner, fellow worker among you. He was a comfort. Now, I just stop here to ask, does God use you to bring comfort to someone else? God used Titus to bring comfort to Paul. He was someone he could trust with the fund, raising of funds, money, trustworthy. He is someone who cared. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, 16, a lot about Titus. In 2 Corinthians. But just in 2 Corinthians 8:16, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being diligent, he went to you of his own accord. See, a very, someone who really cared. And then this challenge of Crete. Well, the people of Crete, if you don't know already, they were not an easy group of people to deal with. They had a reputation around the Roman Empire, and that reputation was not good. If you saw someone from Crete trying to sell you a used chariot, you might have second thoughts, because this person might not be very trustworthy. They were crooks. They were liars. In fact, the Greeks had even coined a word out of their language that reflected upon people in Crete. To be a Cretan meant you were a liar. So these were the people, out of this very promising group of people. There were these churches that were being growing up, but Paul had only had a certain amount of time there, and so things were left unfinished. And so there was an unfinished task, things that are lacking, and he was supposed to put in order. Titus was supposed to put in order the things that were lacking, and appoint elders in every city, as commanded by Paul. So, unfinished business. And there was a great deal of emphasis in this letter concerning good works. Good works. Because, and that's good godliness, good works, wholesome. So all those words have a very important role in the book of Titus. Well, I left some space as far as the qualifications for leaders in the church. And the way these qualifications are described, I took them from a well-known Bible teacher, Gene Getz. He wrote a book, The Measure of a Man. And each one of these points, he devotes a chapter of how these are qualities to be seen in leadership in the local church. I venture to say, as you look at these qualities, that they do not just, except for one or two of them, they do not just restrict themselves to men. I won't do like the one preacher who said, when I say men, I embrace all women. He said that by mistake, and you got a lot of people kind of raising their eyebrows. It encompasses a very great number of people in any role in the local church. But particularly for those who are going to be leaders in the church. Do you want to be Sunday school leader? Do you want to be missionary? Do you want to be an elder, a deacon? Here's the list. Here they are. They're found in 1 Timothy and in Titus. And so, I've taken some of these things and just trying to bring them to your attention so that you can, at your leisure, look at these letters. It doesn't take long to read through them. Maybe, it would be less than an hour, maybe half an hour. You could read Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. But then you say, well, okay, what do we do at this point? Paul had reached a point, when you get to 2 Timothy, when he had to pass the torch. I'm sure many of you remember that time in the Olympics, Beijing, when the men's relay team were running that race and they dropped the baton and the race was lost. They dropped the baton. Paul was passing on the baton in 2 Timothy. He's passing on the baton to the next generation. He's passing it on to Timothy. He says there in 2 Timothy 2:2, "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You see, you have that progression there. By the time that Paul wrote this letter, it seems that Nero, the emperor of Rome, he had become more and more mentally imbalanced. And finally had ordered the torturing of his own capital city. And while it burned for 6 days, it scorched earth. Disaster. And so one of the writers, Tacitus, writes this: "But all human efforts, all the lavish gifts of the emperor and the propitiations of the gods did not banish the sinister belief that the conflagration was the result of an order by Nero. Consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most tortures on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace." So that's a quote from Tacitus. How unfair. Paul knew he did not have long before the end. This time, unlike being under house arrest in comparative comfort when you read of him in Acts 28, he was in a dungeon, a dark dungeon, with maybe just a little bit of light to come in. And while he was there, outside the church was in trouble. Think of this man, virtually abandoned, except for Luke. Look at what it says in 2 Timothy 1:15. "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Okay. Now that's an amazing statement when you think about it. Asia, that whole area around Ephesus, that place where he had ministered for so many years, there everyone had abandoned him. And then you have this other section where he says, only Luke is with me. That means, what's going on there? There are some bright exceptions. Apart from Luke, there is this Onesiphorus. It says there that the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. That's quite a statement to make when you think of how dangerous it was to associate with the Apostle Paul at that time. And look at this, verse 17, same chapter. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. I think a lot of people would have just said, is Paul around any place? And get a little look around and then decide to get out of there before we found out anything more. No, he sought him zealously and found him. And then this statement in chapter 4. The others were in chapter 1, but look at this in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. It's hard to imagine. Here you're in this great building and row upon row of the highest elite of the Roman populace there as spectators looking on, maybe with the emperor in his privileged position sitting there, and this one lonely figure standing by himself. But then Paul says, but the Lord was with me. See, the Lord gave him the ability to see by the eye of faith that he wasn't alone. He had someone with him. But to the eyes, Paul wasn't much to look at. Look out there, see this man. Who is he to challenge the laws and the rules of the Roman Empire? And at the same time, Paul, he was concerned about the church. He had foretold in Acts 20 that grievous wolves would come in, not sparing the flock. And from the description he gives in chapters in 1 Timothy, as well as some hints in 2 Timothy, you get the impression that that had already started in. There were people taking advantage of the believers there, Ephesus. And so you have this last will and testament. It makes you wonder, what would you say if you knew you only had a short time to live? Well, this is what he said to Timothy. Remember your spiritual heritage. We've talked about that already. He said, rekindle your spiritual gift. Timothy had spiritual gifts, but he didn't always use them, evidently. And so he had to be encouraged. And so, are we using our spiritual gifts? Refuse to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I had to sing this song. the beginning. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to do that which I have committed, that which I have committed unto him against that day. What a statement. What confidence. Refuse to be ashamed to guard that good deposit, that which has been entrusted. What has been entrusted to us? A family, okay, but the Word of God, the truth, what has been entrusted to us? And then, the urgency. Yesterday, we had a men's breakfast. And at that breakfast, there was a role play. Jeben and Asish, they were talking back and forth. And Asish was supposed to be the person who's not a Christian. And Jeben was asking him about the million-dollar question. And where he would go after he died. And then to get Asish to admit that he was a sinner, that he hadn't fulfilled the commandments. And then, you know, finally Asish kind of admits, okay, of course we know that Asish was already a believer, but you know, in just doing role play, he's admitting that, oh yeah, I did lie, yes, I did do this. And people, if they're honest, they'll have to admit that. Better to admit it now than later. And then Jeben asked, well, okay, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to do something? When? That's maybe a part of that million-dollar question. When? Because, you see, there are a lot of people who think that they can put off their decision concerning the Lord Jesus. Put off their decision concerning discipleship. Put off their decision concerning following the Lord, or obedience, or confessing sin. Put off all those things. But what you see here, in this Second Timothy, you see a note of urgency. I think that's something that we lose sight of often. Urgency. Be watchful. Endure. Come quickly. Come before winter. All these words are words of urgency. I'm putting this. I found it someplace. What is it that God is calling you to do? What good deed? What act of forgiveness? What step of faith? What prayer should you pray? What sin should you confess? What bad habit must be broken? What service could you render for the Lord and His church? What class could you teach? What call must you make? What email must you write? What relationship must you repair? Who in your life needs to know Jesus, and you've been putting off telling them? Whatever it is, come before winter. Do it. Do it now. If you intend to spend time with your children, do it now. They won't be home forever. So there, that covers a whole wide spectrum, doesn't it? And then this quote from the Quakers. I expect to pass through the world but once. Any good, therefore, that I can do, or any kindness that I can show to any fellow creature, let me do it now. Let me not defer nor neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. And Paul, at this point, can make this claim. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Now, just as we close, look at that chronology there. You see at the bottom, I'm sure that Timothy, Titus had no idea that, well, this is just, there's going to be a few years and then Paul's going to be taken from us. At the same time, you see Estimated date, Paul is executed, spring 68. Do you know that within a very short time, the emperor, that man who was responsible for the death of Paul, he committed suicide. You know, within a very short time, 2 years, Jerusalem was destroyed. All those enemies of Paul, the Jewish people, a lot of the people that had been responsible for accusing Paul and getting him in trouble with the law, with Rome, Jerusalem was destroyed. Did they have a sense of urgency? You know, all those people were in eternity. They were out of human history and they were in eternity. So many of them. Paul was in eternity. Nero was in eternity. A lot of the Jewish leaders were in eternity. But what then? Paul could say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. What did they have? There's a little story I'll close with. The story is told of three apprentice devils or demons who were coming to earth for their first assignment. They met with Satan, who asked them what strategy he planned to follow. Is this a story? Fictitious, but it's got an interesting twist. The first one said, I will tell people that there is no God. Well, there are a lot of people that claim that. That will not work, said Satan, because their heart of hearts, in their heart of hearts, they know there is a God. The second one said, I will tell them there is no hell. That won't work because there is so much evil on earth. There must be a hell, Satan replied. The third apprentice devil thought for a moment. And then he said, I will tell them that there is no hurry. Go, said Satan. Tell them that, and you will ruin them by the millions. And that spoke to me because I'm a great procrastinator. But you know what? The Bible says, and this is a modern translation, I'm not sure which one. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. So I just come back to that verse. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. Paul could say that with confidence. We don't know when that day is. It could be coming very soon. Until that day, may we all be found faithful. Let's close in prayer. O God and Heavenly Father, thank you for these words of comfort, of encouragement, as we see the apostle, as we see him encouraging, leading, as a companion to Timothy and Titus, and then as we see them taking on responsibility, then as we see these letters, we just touched upon certain points of them, then as we see the final time coming, when Paul had to go and meet his Lord, we just thank you for the privilege, the fact that this same Lord, the same Lord Jesus, is the one that we can claim as our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Just pray that every person here, whatever their age, whatever their background, that they might know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. that they might be faithful in following Jesus as a true follower and disciple, that they might exhibit those qualities that are pleasing to the Lord Jesus, so that they might be found to be a vessel fit for the Master's use. Thank you for this privilege we have, this responsibility, and may it be that our lives reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can say with the Apostle Paul that I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. May that be true of each one of us. May we be found faithful. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.